But more than anything, what the world is supposed to see is look at their God who is mighty enough and good enough and love them enough to save them from their sin. Our salvation is meant to make God look great and look big.
His blood has paid the price for our sins so that our sins are wiped clean from the ledger. He has canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, we are told, nailing it to the cross. We are free, friends. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself.
That what has happened, in fact, is God put his sinless son on the cross to die in your stead and in your place.
You are listening to Together in Christ, the teaching ministry of Monroe Missionary Baptist Church.
Good morning. It's good to see all you this morning. Glad that you are here today. If you want to take your Bibles out with me, we'll be in Acts chapter 3. The Bible there in the pew, that should be, I think, page 856. If you want to use that one there, which is no problem at all. But getting to Acts chapter 3, we're going to once again try our best to cover a whole chapter this morning. In this chapter, we kind of see a pattern start to emerge that also happened in chapter 2. You'll see this as we read it, but there's kind of a sign or like a wonder that takes place, followed by a challenge, then a gospel proclamation to the people, and then at the end an offer. And the offer is to receive Christ, to trust in Christ. And that's going to continue on actually for a couple chapters, but we definitely will see that here this morning in Acts chapter 3. I would guess that it wouldn't take much for me to convince you this morning that our world is broken. You've probably talked about that some, actually, over the last few weeks. Now, you do have to be careful when you talk about the world being broken, because that means different things to different people. I've talked to people before, maybe you've done this before as well, who they say the world is broken, and when they talk about it, I think personally, well, that's actually how the world is right. But they see it as broken in that way. And then if I were to talk about how I think the world is broken, they would probably look at me and say, those are the things that I think are good. What are you talking about? That in itself can show the brokenness of the world with so much confusion, so many competing ideas. But I think we could all stand here and agree that we see the brokenness of the world and things like evil or suffering that takes place in people's lives, the confusion that seems to reign all over the place, and then we definitely see sin, just as Pastor Spencer spoke about a little bit ago, where he said, if anybody here is righteous and doing well, congratulations, you can leave this morning. The service isn't for you, but nobody leaves. Maybe you thought, that's me, but you were too embarrassed to leave. But nobody leaves because we're all messed up. We all have failure. We all have sin. We all fall short all the time. I was called out this week from a sermon I preached a couple weeks ago at a basketball game or at a volleyball game because I said something bad about the official, and they said, didn't you just talk about that in a sermon? I was like, you know what? Be quiet. That wasn't about me. That was about you, type of thing. But it was true. It was true nonetheless. Because I fall short all the time. And we all do that. This really has been the case, though, ever since the beginning. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. What we have done, just like our parents of old there, is we sin. And we're pretty good at it. And so throughout time, though, what we have seen is people say, man, this was a dark period, or whatever the case might be. Throughout the last couple weeks, I don't know what you've heard, but I've heard people say this is one of the darkest times. Now, I think that's recency bias. We can find a lot worse times and difficult times. But it doesn't deny the fact that we still face the brokenness of the world. As we continue here in Acts, we come to a time when Peter finds himself preaching pretty soon after the cruelest act to ever take place in the history of mankind, the death of Jesus. That was the worst thing that has ever happened in the history of the world. Nothing will ever top that. The God-man, fully God, fully man, perfect in all ways, killed on the cross. Peter finds himself now preaching a message to people who were directly involved with that act. Not just some bystanders necessarily, but the way he preaches this message, you'll see, he's preaching to those who said, "Give us Barabbas. We don't want Jesus. We want Barabbas." And so he's preaching this message to them, and he speaks in a way that I think we need to see. How do we handle situations where we come face to face with evil as Christians? How do we handle a situation when we come face to face with people that we do not agree with? People who we know are absolutely even against us at times. Well, I think Peter gives us a really good example here in Acts 3. So follow along with me. We'll read this whole chapter together. It says, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entertaining the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, 'Look at us.' And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people.' And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaim these days, 'You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness.'" As we break down this chapter, the first 10 verses deal with the healing of a lame man. Peter and John, it says, are going to pray, which once again was a highlight of the early church. Prayer was very important to them. And Peter and John are going to pray, as they always did. And they come across a lame man. Now, this lame man, if you read in Acts chapter 4, it'll tell you there that this man was in his 40s. So he was in his 40s somewhere, and he had been lame his whole life. So all he knew was hopelessness. All this guy knew was he needed help, always. There was nothing he could do without help from somebody else. Somebody had to do that for him. And so he relied on people just simply to survive. I think when we look at this guy, we have to realize the pitiful state that he's in. Many of us don't understand this. Many of us have not experienced this in our life. Maybe we've experienced moments in our life where this was the case. But I'm talking about his whole life. His whole 40-some years of existence, just having no hope whatsoever. And in order to raise money, he would have to beg. But in order to beg, he would need people to carry him to where he could beg. And so people carried him on this day to the beautiful gate, and there he would beg for money. Now, this was a good spot for him because there would be many Jews coming in and out of the beautiful gate, and the Jews were taught in their law that they were to be kind to those in need. They were taught to give alms. They were taught to give charity, you could say. And so this would be a good place for him to ask, hoping that these religious people would help him. Now, one of the questions we could ask is, I do wonder how many times he sat there. I do wonder how many times people saw him at that gate. Did it start when he was 20? Had he been doing it every day for the last 20-some years? I'm not sure. Now, we do know this, that when he's healed, people recognize him as the lame man. So they recognize him. We have this today in some ways. You recognize people who stand on the corner of Stewart and Telegraph, right? If you live more on the south side down in there, you recognize people who stand by Kroger on Alexis Road. They're there all the time, right? You recognize when it's a different person. See, you recognize these people who are begging, who are asking for money. And it would have been the same for him. Now, do you think that at any point in this guy's life, when he was placed at the beautiful gate, do you ever think there was a second in his mind where he thought, maybe today somebody will heal me? Maybe today they won't just give me some money. Maybe today somebody will heal my legs and I'll be able to walk and I won't be in this helpless state anymore. I would dare say he never thought that. Never. That there was never a day in his life where he thought, somebody coming in and out of this gate is going to heal me. There's no doubt in my mind that what he thought every day was, hopefully somebody will give me money so that I can eat. That's what he thought. That's what he expected. This lifestyle for him of hopelessness and need became so common for him that you'll notice in verse 4, Peter has to tell him, hey, look at us. He became so used to begging, he didn't even look. He didn't even look to see who he was asking money for. It was just his life. It was constant. Maybe it was a cup with change. He would jingle it. Who knows? Maybe it was just some phrase that he would say over and over and over again. What's common for us is maybe it was just a sign that he held. A sign that he held. Just saying that he didn't have help. And we could look at him and we could say, you know what, you could at least look at me if I'm going to give you money. But maybe it was shame that drove him to look at the ground all the time. Maybe it was embarrassment. I don't know. I don't know what his situation was. But I know this. He was a pitiful man who had very little hope. And there was nothing that he could do on his own. And he lived his life by passerby people helping him. That's how he lived. He had no other source of income. He needed help from others every single day. And it's really a tragic story, but it's a tragic reality of this man's life. Well, Peter and John walk by him, and they obviously recognize the state of this man. They recognize his position, and they recognize what he is doing. But Peter talks to him, like I said there in verse 4, and he says, look at us. Look at us. Now, some could take this as Peter being rude, maybe. Or it could be, I want you to see what's about to happen. Can you imagine this lame guy? He's hurting. Some rude guy says, hey, buddy, look at me. Look at us. What? We don't have any silver or gold. Well, then why in the heck did you make me look at you? That's what I'm asking for. I need some money. I need to buy bread. I need to buy food. I have no idea what all the stuff he would need. But he's saying, now you're telling me you're not giving me what I'm asking for. He says, no silver or gold do I have. Now you got to pause here for a second, because what we cannot take from this passage is that silver and gold is not important. Silver and gold is very important, and it remains so today, does it not? Money is important. You say, well, in this story it's not. Well, if you remember in chapter 2, silver and gold was very important. The church was gathering together, and what were they doing? They were selling their possessions. Why? To give silver and gold to each other as they had need. So it's not as if the church doesn't use silver and gold or even need silver and gold. It's not as if the church never gives silver and gold to people in need. That's not the point of this story. That's not what's happening. But in this moment, there was something bigger that needed to be done. And so Peter looks at this man and he says, come on, look at me. I don't have silver or gold at all. But what I have for you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he says, rise and walk. And it says Peter goes to grab him by the hand to help him up. Again, trying to imagine the state of this man. He's never walked. He's never walked a day in his life. Most people probably treat him as trash. There's no doubt about that. And here these guys have the audacity to say, in the name of this guy, Jesus, I want you to get up and I want you to walk. And he actually puts his hand out to the man to pick him up. I don't know about you, but I would have thought, what is this dude? What is this guy doing to me? Again, I wasn't there, and I don't know the whole situation, but this man does take them by the hand. And the Bible tells us that a miracle happens this day. After 40-some years of being lame, this man instantly gets up and walks. And that's a miracle in itself. If you're in your 40s and you get out of bed, you don't instantly get up and walk. you gotta grease the knees a little bit, and the ankles and all this stuff. You know that. This man gets up and walks, miraculously healed instantly. And so you can imagine that this causes quite a stir in the temple area, because this guy is so thankful for what has happened that the Bible tells us there in verse 11 that he's just clinging to Peter and John. He's so excited about what's taken place. And it's interesting, he's forgot about the silver and gold, hasn't he? It's not on his agenda anymore. He's been healed of his problem. He's been healed of his hopelessness. And so he's so excited that it causes a stir in the temple, so much so that Peter takes notice. And so in verses 11 through 16... all of a sudden, Peter gets to start talking to the people. Peter does an excellent job here in these verses as a speaker, because the attention is drawn to him and he takes advantage of it. He's like, well, I'm drawing a crowd. I might as well talk to these people. Might as well tell them something here. And so he says to them, why do you stand here and wonder? Once again, that's another... can't think of a better word than this. Dumb statement, is it not? What do you mean, why do I wonder? This guy's never walked, and he's walking. We can't water this down. I've never witnessed this in my life. I've never seen anything like this in my life personally. And these people just saw this guy get up and walk. And Peter says, why do you wonder? Well, there's a pretty good answer. And I'm sure there was a smart aleck in the crowd who said, the guy's walking. That's why we wonder. How in the world did this happen? A miracle has taken place. See, what Peter is really showing us here is there was a reason for this miracle. There was a reason for what had happened and what had taken place here. And so Peter takes advantage of this, and he lets the people know it is Jesus who healed this man. It wasn't Peter who healed this man. It wasn't John who healed this man. Verse 16 tells us it is by faith in the name of Jesus alone that this man was healed. And what is interesting is if you read it closely, it wasn't the faith of the lame man that healed him. That's what a lot of people would say today. If you would just have enough faith, God will do this for you. If you would just have enough faith, it wasn't the faith of this man at all. It was actually the faith that Peter and John had in Jesus Christ. He never asked the man, do you trust in Jesus? He doesn't say that. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you have faith in Jesus before I heal you? That was never said. They said, rise and walk. And it was their faith that did this. And the healing was done here for a sign. For a sign. I don't know how you function, but I never drive to a sign. I drive to where the sign points me to go. That's what I do. The sign tells me where to go. The sign tells me how to get where I need to be. We don't drive to signs. If I say, hey, I'm going to Tennessee, I don't see that sign that says, welcome to Tennessee, and go, I'm here, done. No, I'm not here just to see that. Now, I'm where I'm supposed to be, kinda, but now I got to get to where I need to go. That's this. The point of this whole thing was not for this lame man to be healed. It was a sign for the people. This healing was pointing everybody to Jesus, the one who healed this man. And so Peter really sets the crowd up here, doesn't he? Once again, just like he did in chapter 2, he accuses them of killing Jesus. They're like, oh, you're standing here in wonder because this guy's been healed. You want me to tell you how he's been healed? By the name of Jesus. You remember that guy? Yeah, you killed him. You killed him. He says, you chose Barabbas over him. You chose the murderer. Even your rulers, Pilate, pagan Pilate, wanted to let him go. And you said, no, give us the murderer. You killed Jesus. And he doesn't just say Jesus, does he? He says, he's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He's the God of your fathers. This man, Jesus, is who you killed. In fact, he's the author of all life. What is Peter saying there? He's saying it is Jesus who created all things. It is Jesus who gives you life, and you chose to kill him. You see, this religion that the Jews followed, and this is what Peter is getting at for them, all along has pointed to this man, Jesus. Your religion that you come here to, you're praying about today, that you study the Torah, you do all these things, your religion that teaches you to give alms to this man, your religion all along has pointed you to Jesus as Messiah and as King. And you've turned your back on him. You see, this lame man and this healing here that we have is a picture of what happens in salvation. That's what the sign is. That's what the sign is here. You see, sin has caused us all to be completely lame. We're in a position where we can do nothing for ourselves. In fact, even sitting at the gate of religion does nothing. It does nothing. You can sit by the gate and religious people can be nice to you and you can even become sort of religious, but it doesn't mean anything. We find ourselves in a miserable state. We can do nothing on our own for our sin. No matter how much we want to control it, no matter how much we want to change it. Every morning we wake up once again lame because of our sin. We devise strategies and we devise ways to do better for that day, and then again we go to bed lame again. We find ourselves in a situation where we can't seem to do anything on our own when it comes to our healing of this problem that we have. Even when we try to do good works, it still doesn't fill this void. We try to have good thoughts. We try to work on all different sorts of things, but it just doesn't seem to work. There's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. There is only one name that can resurrect us from our pitiful state of being lame. And it's the same name that healed this lame man, Jesus Christ. It is him alone that salvation is found in. It's him alone who can reach his hand out and say, "Hey, Tim, rise up and walk." He's the only one that can do that for us. There's nobody else who can. And this is an important reminder for us as church people. We are religious people, as much as we maybe don't like that title. But we are religious people. We have a religion that follows Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. And what we need to remember as the church is we are much like Peter and John. What I mean by that is this. Silver and gold we do not have to give you. But what we do have is way better. What we do have is the name of Jesus Christ that can heal you of your sin, who can allow you to have a right relationship with God. What we do have is Jesus who can save your soul. He can save your soul. What we have is Jesus who brings you in to the fold of the family of God so that on the day that you die, because sin equals death, you are going to die. On the day that you die, it is Jesus who ushers you into paradise. He's the only one. It's not some pastor. It's not some friend. It's not a parent. It's not some celebrity. It's nothing like that. It is only at the name of Jesus. And we have to be careful that as church people, we do not get lost in the silver and gold of things. Again, it's not bad, but we can get lost in it. In a lot of the studying I did this week, this came across in multiple commentaries. And it said the theologian Thomas Aquinas was walking with the Pope of the day, and they were walking around the Roman city. And the Pope was showing him all the stuff that the Roman church had. And the Pope said, "The church can no longer say, can we? Silver and gold have I none, because look at it all." And Thomas Aquinas looked at the Pope and he said, "Yeah, but we can no longer say, get up and walk either." And there's some truth in that. We can get lost in the church and charity. There's nothing wrong with charity. We can get lost in morality, where we think that becomes our main focus. What we have to do is we have to fight. We have to fight for our society, for moral things, which are things that we do stand for, right? Like abortion and the things with homosexuality and gender and all this stuff that conservative Christians stand for, that the Bible talks about. Yes, it's good to stand for those things. But that is not who we are. I can link arm in arm in most of our morality with people of the Muslim faith.
This has been Together in Christ, the teaching ministry of Monroe Missionary Baptist Church, where biblically sound teaching and explanation is applied for living today.